Thank you, Dennis. Alyssa, I didn't know you played the piano. Did you play at step? No, I didn't. That's why I didn't know you played the piano. Thank you. Good morning. How's everybody? Nice to be home. Don and I have been on the road around Wisconsin ministering and had some very nice opportunities. Last week we were in Eau Claire for Chippewa Falls Assembly, ministered the word Saturday night, Sunday, and had nice conversation with the elders, and it's good. But it's good to be home. In the next couple weeks, we're going again. Next week, we go to Kenosha, Little Chute, Lake Geneva, and then I hope to be home for a while. A couple little things. One thing isn't really important. But the other day, a week ago, when I was early in the morning, after I get up, I realized that this month of August, 50 years ago, the airplane touched down in Columbia, and I began my ministry 50 years ago. And when that thought occurred to me, I went back to bed all day. No. But 50 years ago, unbelievable. Next summer, next June, Don and I celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. I want to mention about next Saturday's class. Even though it's Labor Day weekend, I tried to get started the first Saturday of a month and do it 9 months in a row. Now, there are some changes along the way, of course. That gives us 18 classes to deal with a subject. And we've been dealing with New Testament Church. And this Saturday, we're going to be talking about the biblical subject of deacons. All right, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I started 1 Corinthians, and there are, of course, a number of important issues, moral issues in this book. A couple of things to remember when you study this chapter and Corinth, but particularly chapter 7, that Paul is answering specific questions asked him regarding marriage, celibacy, remarriage, and he's not going into any other details. The other thing is, let me surprise you, is that there are some problems that come up that our Lord Jesus Christ did not address and that Paul had to address. Any missionary who goes out and learns another culture finds out there are different ways of thinking about marriage, divorce, sexual matters. Also discovers there are other problems that we don't face. And you have to come up with answers, and sometimes it isn't all that easy. When we were in Columbia, and I think this is important to this chapter, Catholic Church at that time would allow no divorce for abandonment or anything else. But people would just abandon and go, leaving another partner. That person would get saved. And there's no way they could be divorced. Now, you can be if you hire a Vatican lawyer, pay big bucks to go to Rome and to fight and get, quote, an annulment. That changed. So we had people in our assembly who formed families, who had children, who were faithful and true partners, and they weren't married. They couldn't be married. So what are you going to do? See? So we got the Columbia together one night because we wanted to make one man an elder. I know. Don't run screaming into the night. We wanted to make one man an elder. And we got the Columbia together and we said, look, you know Caetano, Otto Schmida, his children. The man's qualified to be an elder, but you know they're not married. Oh, we've always known that. Okay. So what are we going to do? They said, what we do in our culture is accept the fact that this couple has formed a family and they're born again, and we treat them as a married couple. As far as we're concerned, they are husband and wife. So we made Caetano an elder. Wow, that may blow your mind. He's a good man. When we were in Columbia 2 years ago, his daughter, one of his daughters and her husband are in the assembly, and they're doing a good job. Paul received a letter from the Corinthians dealing with certain matters. And in chapter 7, he seemed to be dealing with some issues that we don't really deal with a lot. Somewhere, somebody came in and convinced them that living a celibate life was far more holier and godlier and dedicated than being married. And so there was this problem and confusion. Also, there were widows. There were people who had been divorced before they became a Christian, and they became Christians. That's a problem. And then there were those who were engaged, and people were putting pressure on them to stay single because they could serve the Lord better. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul does say that the single person has far more freedom. But he doesn't say, as far as I'm concerned, that it's superior, because he's saying the ones who believe in their heart that God wants to be single, right, are people who ought to be serving the Lord, not just taking more trips to the mountains, climbing mountains, taking cruises, or playing extra golf and fishing. In other words, he's saying it should be devoted to the Lord. I mentioned to you, I went to Columbia, and I wanted to go single. I wanted a single experience. Second of all, the assignment New Tribes gave my partner and I was one that demanded a lot of travel up and down the rivers in the jungle taking surveys. It was much better to be single. During that time, I began to realize that I didn't want to be single. It wasn't my gift. We have a problem, too, in America. It's gotten bad. There's a book I'd like to mention to you called Divine Sex. The man's name is Jonathan Grant. He's an Anglican pastor in New Zealand. Don't let the Anglican throw you off, because there's low church Anglican, and men like John R. Stott and J.R. Packer, good believers, our Lord Church Anglican. And his book is telling us how we got where we are. How did things get so bad? How do we get to this place where everything seems so cheap? Nothing seemed definite. I'm going to quote from his book, and because he gave some answers that I thought, or answers I was looking for. He said that part of the reasons are social and philosophical, scientific, cultural changes. Here's what he says. Now, this is interesting. Follow the slippery slope. Sex has been separated from the social context that had traditionally given its essential meaning. Husband, wife, intimacy, children. It had been defined as a separate, autonomous entity in its own right. But it has nothing to do with any problem situation. It is me, myself, and I. And independent that can be reclassified under any category. Here's what he says, and I think it's interesting, folks. This has occurred in five stages. I was really, really into this. The separation from procreation through contraception. All right. Then from marriage with the rise of cohabitation. When I came home from Columbia, I couldn't believe how many people were living together and had children and weren't married. And it was an easy way out if you didn't like it. A couple came to me from up the block. This is when we were called, Wauwatosa Community Chapel. And the telephone rang all of the time because they thought we were connected with the city of Wauwatosa. And they came to see me. They had been living together 9 years, had three children, and they wanted to get married. Not believers. Would I do that? Well, we spent some time going through premarital counseling. They promised to do all the assignments I gave them. They promised to do everything I asked, and they did. And I said to them one time, I don't understand. Why do you want to get married? You've been living together for 9 years. You have three children. Why get married? And the woman said, because it isn't final. So we did a little ceremony. All right. It's a good chance to evangelize. Make them read all the scriptures. Make them read the word. And that day we had a little ceremony. And she was glowing. And I said to her today, why are you so happy? She said, because it's final. It's real. So, cohabitation. Then, not only from cohabitation, we lived together before we're married to test it out, see if we can do it. The next step down, what he said, is from partnership. In other words, sex becomes temporary and recreational. There's no need to develop a relationship. Then, he said, it then separates from another person through the exploration, online pornography. And finally, from our own bodies. Listen to this. Through questioning the very categories of male and female gender. Now, these are subjects he deals with. Interesting book. We've cheapened it and emptied it of its power. All right? Tried to make it simpler, and we've ended up making it smaller, practically meaningless. So, divine sex Jonathan Grant, New Zealand, publishers, Brassel. I've never heard of them. Anyway, now let's go. Last time I talked in chapter 7, and we actually got to verse 8. And I mentioned you before we left. Okay. I mentioned you before we left that to notice the different terms in this chapter. Follow me. All right. Verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows. All right. Verse 10. To the married. Verse 12. To the rest. Interesting. And then verse 25 and 36, virgin. Now concerning virgin, someone who's never been married, never had a relationship. So let's deal with this a little bit, if you will. The unmarried and widows. Who are the unmarried and widows? Since the unmarried are put together with the widows, I believe from looking at this, that there had been once married. They had been once married, most likely before they became believers, because he's going to deal with that subject. And the question was, can they remarry? He doesn't spend a lot of time on it, but here's what he says in verse 8, but to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. The phrase, even as I am, may be a hint that Paul was once married, lost his wife, and I decided to remain single, even as I am. All right. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now this sounds kind of wild. But he's simply bringing out the fact that it is better to marry than to live socially unfulfilled desires where the enemy might lead us into sin. And of course, widows have a right to remarry. Later on in this chapter, he mentions the widows again. And he says they can be remarried, verse 39, only in the Lord. So that means you would only marry a believer. It is never God's will to marry an unbeliever, ever. And it's never right to marry the first person who's willing to say yes. Sometimes people come in churches, they have been divorced, they have been walking with the Lord, they have been saved after they were divorced. There's no opportunity for reconciliation. They wish to get married, and I believe they can. But only in the Lord and not in a hurry. They need the counsel of the elders. This is an important thing because our lives as unbelievers sometimes are so different than the lives of believers. After we became saved, there will be more about this coming up. All right. Now, so they cannot exercise self-control. Doesn't mean they're wild people. It just means they really desire to be married. But let's watch out for matchmaking. Christians love to matchmake. Don't be matchmaking. They not only need to marry someone who knows the Lord, but more than that, they need to marry a growing, mature believer. We tell people, we tell our kids that step in other places that just because somebody says they're a Christian, well, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, and the staff is looking, thinking about the person they're describing, saying, come on, brother. You can be remarried only in the Lord and as the Lord leads. Now let's move on. Verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. You'll notice in this chapter, on a couple of occasions, Paul says, I give my opinion, not the Lord. Why? Because there's nothing that he can find that Jesus Christ said about that subject. And boy, that you find that on the mission field. Whoa. And it really, really, really throws you. And you try to do what is honorable and Christian. So, he is saying to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So, there is something in Matthew 19 about this. And what he says that a wife will not depart, must not depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Some books say that because of this view that came into the church, couples were thinking of separating so they could serve the Lord better and be godlier people. And you and I know that the Lord taught in Matthew 19, verses 6 to 9, that divorce is out. There is an exception clause. I believe there's an exception clause. And that's for adultery. But Paul doesn't address that because they haven't asked it. He just simply say, don't break up your marriage because of what's taking place. All right. Verse 11. If she departs, then she should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now verse 12. This is where I want to go. But to the rest, all right, there's been the unmarried who was divorced before they were saved. There had been the widows, they had been married, now are the unrest. The rest. These are people. If a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who does not believe and if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. People get married and forming a family, and one of the persons becomes a Christian. And the Christian wants very, very much have fellowship with other Christians, to be encouraged, wants very much to win her or his family. The unbeliever looks at this and is agitated. My first partner in Colombia, Joe Marino, born along the Texas-Mexican border. I've been to his hometown. Very interesting. And we crossed into Mexico, Laredo. Joe was quite a wild guy in Pearsall, Texas. And he got saved. And he started living for the Lord. And his wife walked out on him. Left him with two kids. Tommy and Rosie Salas. Left him. This verse says, if that person does not want to stay with you, let him go. Now don't make life miserable for him, so he'll go. Let him go. Now, he's going to give some reasons why, and I think we try to understand it. But if she wants to stay, then you, as a believer, whether it's he or she, is not to initiate action to end the marriage. You are to take it then that this person wants to stay. It's a good opportunity, but it's hard. Really, really hard. When I was pastoral consultant at the ECFA in the 80s for about 6 years, and couples came in who wanted to adopt, and I had to interview them, ask them questions, talk to them, hear their testimony. I was surprised at how many had been married before they were saved. One got saved, and the other one won the person to the Lord. I was surprised. But it's hard. It's hard. So we move on. So anyway, if the person wants to stay, they're to stay. And here's then what the person who's a believer must do. All right. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now are they holy. Now, take these words in a proper context. Just means set apart. What he's talking about is the person who's a Christian and realizes now it's difficult, that person must also realize that the environment is such in the family that both the wife or the husband and children will be able to hear the gospel and see the reality of faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you must walk with the Lord. Now, let me read from 1 Peter 3. All right. 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of their spouse or from their spouse. So, see, Peter mentions the same thing. It's a dilemma. It can be real hard. And but if the other person wants to hold this together, you hold it together. Because it appears to me that the Corinthians were discussing that to be married before you were saved, God did not sanction the marriage of unbelievers. Yeah, he does. Whether believers or not. So they're saying we can get out of this. And Paul is saying, if your spouse wants to remain, stay. And remember the children. It's really hard. I've got stories this morning. Bear with me. When I was saved at the Free Church, there was a woman. Her husband wasn't saved. He got married. She got saved. She wanted to be in Bible study. She wanted to grow. She was always asking for prayer for her husband. And I wasn't saved very long. I wasn't very bright, but one night after the Sunday night service, I was talking to her, and suddenly a question came to me, some thoughts came to me. I said, what's your husband doing tonight? He said, watching television. Would he like you to be home watching television with him? Yes. Then why don't you stay home and watch television with him? But you see, I have to go. Your husband has lost you. He's lost you to a group of people he doesn't even know. Cut him some slack. Next Sunday night, stay home, make a big bowl of popcorn, and watch Maverick. That's how old we are. Watch Maverick. See. And she looked at me kind of strange. He's lost you. So, Paul isn't saying it's easy. But he's simply saying, just because one becomes a Christian. Yeah, but you see, we were married before we were Christians, and therefore it wasn't really holy. Yes, God sanctions it. And it's important to understand that. All right, now, so, verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him or her depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, one of the things I need to say here as we go through this, there are different views of some verses that are legitimate views. This is hard. Here's what I take this means. All right, back here it says, now, where am I anyway here? All right. the unbeliever depart, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage. Not under bondage, one, to stay in a situation where the other person will make it very, very hard. Then number two, I take this as also not under bondage. That person can be remarried in the Lord with guidance. That's how I think. All right. Okay, we move on. Now, it's interesting what he says, but God has called us to peace. Funny he puts that there. If you force the other person to stay and create total chaos, no peace, you think you can win your children? No, you can't. They'll probably grow bitter about religion. I personally know a woman years ago, a friend, went to work with a tribe in Wisconsin. She married one of the men from the tribe. He claimed to be a Christian. They moved to Milwaukee, got a job. They had children. But he was slowly taking the boys away from the idea of God, taking up to the tribe. And those boys, as good as they might have turned out to be, FBI agent, policemen, others, have an animosity toward God. So, it's hard. All right. So we move on. He reminds them then about peace. You're called to peace. All right. And this is, of course, something. For anyway, it's called a peace. And it's important then to realize that you don't want problems in your family. Verse 16, for we know, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, you will save your wife? Now, some people look at that two ways. Staying together in an unpleasant situation where one wants to leave, what assurance do you have that you're going to win those people? But there's another view, and that's a legitimate view. I mean, you don't know whether you're going to win them or not, but you are in that situation and your marriage was sanctioned by God. you might win them. And win them to the Lord. I was in an assembly years ago. Forgive all the stories. There was a young couple in this assembly. And they'd been hippies. They each had been married to somebody else. Divorce took place. After a few years, each was saved. They didn't know each other. They met at a Bible study. They got some counseling and they got married. I thought they were really a nice couple. One of the elders in the assembly could not accept it. And he kept nagging them. They left. And went to another church, quite angry, because they tried to do what they thought was biblically correct after they had been saved. All right. Now verses 17 to 24 continues the subject of where we are when we're born again, our background, our life. Now listen, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. What I'm telling you, I'm telling in all the assemblies. All right? Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. If you study Josephus and a few others, you'll find that during the epoch of Maccabees, a number of the Jewish boys who wanted to identify with Greek Hellenism, who had been circumcised, these boys had the operation reversed so they could look like Greek. Paul says, it's not important. It's non-issue. And I think it's important to understand that there are some things that are non-issues, all right? verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each remain in the same calling in which he is called. When you're born again, you are born again into a set of circumstances. Most of us can't do anything about them. You're born again into a position, a job, a place. And Paul is saying here, I think, something important. Right? Let each one remain in the same calling which is called. Now he's not saying you can never change. But he is saying, don't be in such a hurry to change some things. Now, obviously, if you're in a job where you've been asked to do some cooking of the books, you might want to change that. Many of us were born again in situations in life. And after we were saved, we looked back and we thought, wow, Lord, it just doesn't seem right. I did. I had a lot of what-if questions. First thing I had to learn was to develop my walk with Jesus Christ where I am. And be satisfied. Not decide to make big wholesale changes, but I made a couple that were life changing. But they were good decisions. One, I was accepted at Brown College in Minneapolis to be in communication, to be a disc jockey, to be an announcer. I auditioned, I passed. I was accepted. And then after that, I got saved. And a couple months after I was saved, I realized I didn't know the Word of God well. I decided I want to go to a Bible school. Had nothing to do with being a missionary. At that time, I had no heart or anything. I just needed to know the Bible. I had to call up and tell them that I wasn't coming January. They only took, in those days, 50 students. But every student who graduated got a job. I don't mean with the big network. Maybe you got a job in Podunk, Montana, picking potatoes and announcing polkas 3 hours a day. I don't know. Everybody got a job. Well, that was a big change because he told me on the phone, John, we'd like you to come, but we have a list of people who want to come. And if you don't come now, we're booked for the next couple of years. And I don't think we can take you. Well, that's all right. I had a lot of peace about that. So that was something that I did, one of the best things I ever did. All right. So Paul goes on, verse 20. Let each remain in the same calling which is called. Were you called what a slave? Notice this phrase. Don't be concerned about it. Don't be anxious about it. Now, you know, Paul is not for slavery, but he's against anarchy and revolution. And he moves on and saying, but if, verse 21, you can be made free, rather use it. Slavery then was different than it is now. Even though we've seen a lot of things, read a lot of things, you could buy your way out. And many, by the way, who bought their way out and became free men actually stayed in the position they were because some of those people were taking care of the house, helping business, and they were important people, and they stayed and they were secure. But if you can buy your way out, buy your way out. Don't burn your way out or kill your way out. All right. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord, while a slave, is the Lord's free man. Otherwise, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. One of the first things you need to do when you're born again is realize that I belong to Jesus Christ. My family may be a mess. My dad may be an alcoholic. There may never have been a day of peace, but I belong to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. What was the price? And that price of his death on the cross made it for me and you that my life could be different and move on. So, he says, you're the Lord's free man. Verse 23, you're bought with at a price. Do not become slaves to man. Brethren, now, this is important. That each one remain with God in the state in which he's called. One of the first things we need to tell, brand new believers, is not be anxious about where they are. And not try to be argumentative or question God. Start where you are. And that is important. The Lord will lead you and guide you and bring you to the place you need to be. Now, time's up. Next time I speak, I promise to finish this chapter. You're going to do some homework. Verse 25, now concerning virgins. Now, there's a person never married. There's the unmarried and widows. There's the married. There's those who are married where one's a believer. This is the person who's never been married. All right. And you can do some homework. I have no command from the Lord. Interesting. I know nothing about anything that Jesus said. And remember, Luke was traveling with Paul, and wherever they went, Luke was asking questions and writing history. And he wrote a gospel, and Luke was talking to a lot of people. And better than any teaching. So Paul said, well, he would, in his judgment, he believed that God was guiding him. So, study about this, and look at it. He mentions virgin 25, verses 26 and 27. He quickly talks about marriage again, very quickly. And verse 26, let's go again. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. I'll end here, but I want to suggest this. There's something going on that we don't know for the present distress. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla met Paul in Corinth. And where did Aquila and Priscilla come from? Rome. And it said Jews had been kicked out of Rome. Now, even if Priscilla and Aquila were believers, as far as Roman government is concerned, Jews and Christians were just part of the same whole family. They were all kicked out. And Paul worked with them in tent making in Corinth. So things were beginning. In just another 5 years or so, Nero was going to go crazy and start a horrible persecution. Pain and suffering. And it's interesting to read. Even some of the secular Roman historians of that time. All right, so think about it. But when we, verse 36, and then this is what I want you to look at. Verse 25, those verses to 36. If any man thinks he's behaving properly toward his virgin, if she's past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let them marry. And, I need time to explain that, because that can be taken wrong. All right. Paul is saying marriage to an unbeliever, I'm reviewing, is strictly forbidden. There are no exceptions. He's saying when you marry, you surrender your individual rights, will. Your desires are not your own. And he mentions that the woman is to give her desire to the husband and the husband to the woman. Another part of the chapter. He says marriage is not just for gratification of fleshly desire, a mere physical contact alone. It's for relationship, fellowship, and procreation. And that, of course, is very important to those of us who are married and have known closeness in our marriage. So, God instituted marriage, first for fellowship, and secondly for raising a family. The next thing he set up to now is that Christ must be enthroned as the head of the house. So, next time, I don't even know their date, 4 or 5 weeks, we'll pick it up. But I'd like you to study this and take a look at it. It's a very hard chapter. And there are many ways of looking at some things. And as I said in the beginning, they're all legitimate. They're all good. So Paul is answering questions from their time. Some apply to us. Some might not apply to us. But the main issue, my friends, is understand our responsibilities as husband and wife, as Christians. If you have an unsaved spouse, you were saved after you were married. It's very difficult if that person wishes to remain with you. and do everything you can to make the atmosphere of that home Christ-like and loving. Too many people nag their partner into submission. Does work. They nag and nag and nag and nag and doesn't work. There are other things we can do. This is an important chapter, and the moral issues of this chapter and of chapter 5 are very important, because sexual matters had become either handled extreme by celibacy for everybody, or very casually and loose. Father, thank you for your word. Our culture, Father, too, is messed up. We see sexual issues as just for me, for myself, for my own satisfaction. We don't build relationships. It just becomes something that's autonomous with no thought of the other. Our time has become very, very corrupt. I pray, Father, that as we finish this chapter a few weeks ahead, you'll help us to see what the scriptures say regarding marriage, those who were married before they were saved, those who have never been married, are virgins, single, and the pressure of society. And there is a problem, Father, the distress, the present distress. Whatever the problem was in their society, Paul felt at that time it would be good not to make any significant changes. We thank you, Father, for your word and the Holy Spirit that guides us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.